might.
It's always difficult doing the sound by yourself, but it's even more difficult when little hands have come and turned all the knobs and so hopefully this will be not too loud. If it's too loud and you want to turn me off, it's numbers 1 and 3 back there at the board. Feel free to help yourself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity we have this morning and that we had this morning to come and to look upon your Son, to see and to speak of all that he has done for us, how he has became poor on our behalf that we might be made rich in his sufferings and in his death upon the cross. And Father, our desire today is to glorify you and to glorify your Son and to lift him up. And Father, I pray that that would happen. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been a challenging week. It always is, seems to be. The weeks that you speak seem to get packed with, thank you. Lots of work, lots of trials, lots of anguish and pain. But I'm glad that it's finally here because in a few minutes it'll all be over. And we won't have to suffer again for a few weeks together. Jeff, my brother Jeff, feels the same way. Not that he's suffering out there, but it's always a relief to be done. But it's a better relief to be done, and I think you did well, and that doesn't happen often. So, anyway, this week I had the opportunity to go up to Mountaintop and with the Boys to Men camp. You've probably heard it. Hopefully people were praying for it and praying for all those who were teaching. Sam Thorpe was a teacher up there. He taught on the book of Daniel, taught on the life of a young man who stood up for the Lord, even though he was pretty much on his own. Didn't have parents, didn't have friends necessarily that stood with him. Many times he stood alone. But I was not up there teaching the Bible, that is. We were up there teaching trades. The boys had lots of different trades they could take, and I was up there teaching the surveying trade because that's what I try to do during the week. And Andy's been kind enough for the last couple of years to have me come up and do that. And last year we had a surveying class, and it went really well, so he invited me back, and we did another one. And we're actually in the process of surveying the property at the mountain. And part of that, of surveying, I don't know how much you know about it, but you use angles and distances. This is not going to be a geometry class, but that's essentially what it is. If you like geometry, you'd love to survey. A lot of math, and it's a lot of history. And so we had the opportunity to take off through the woods, just using some preliminary work that I had done from old plats, and we found one of the old corners that's called for on Mountaintop's plat. And it's simply a stone, about yay big, with a little cross cut in the top of it. So just to give you, set it in perspective, that stone has been looked for, as far as I know, since shortly after the camp began, and no one has found it until this past weekend. That doesn't mean that that I'm special and talented, but I had the right equipment to find it. Rick Merle, true story, went out during homeschool week a few years ago. He was teaching navigateering. He had a map of the property. And he took his compass, and I think he walked like, how far, Jeff? Maybe like 20 miles searching for a rock with a cross in the top. He was out there all day. I think when darkness came, he showed back up. If you've ever been to Mountaintop, there is an abundance of rocks, okay? And to find that particular stone that's about that big on top with a cross in it, a compass is not precise enough to get you there. Take something much more precise. Well, as a surveyor, I was on top of the mountain this week, and we were looking for another corner, and it was only about 50 feet away from another point that I had found, but my GPS unit was not working, and so I sat up there, and I knew the direction I had to go in, but I had no way of really navigating to it, so we went out there, and we combed the bushes and trees and looked, and we couldn't find it. We tried to look at the sun and guess which way the bearing was, but it wasn't, very successful. I didn't have a simple little device that should have enabled me to find it, and that would have been a compass. You know, if y'all are familiar with a compass, maybe y'all are Boy Scouts or have heard of one. It's what you use to navigate with, or can use to navigate with. It points towards magnetic north. Not exactly true north, but we won't go into that as well, but it points towards magnetic north. And it does it all the time without fail, unless you dropped it or you stepped on it. So, for someone who knows how to use a compass is a valuable tool. Now, if you don't know how to use a compass, you might as well just put it in your drawer and keep it away, or maybe hang it on the wall, maybe give it to a friend that could use it. It won't do you any good if you're not trained in how to use the compass. You know, there's another compass that I want to talk about today, and it's the moral compass. You know, a moral compass is not something that's just religious-based. You can talk to other individuals that are not religious, and they'll tell you that there's a moral compass built inside people, and it is what tells people what the difference is between what is right and what is wrong. Enables us to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. Now, when I was a kid, and that's getting longer ago every time I speak, but when I was a kid, the moral compass was aligned with God's Word. It really didn't matter if you were a believer. It didn't even matter if you went to church. But God's Word, at least where I grew up, it was taught in the school. Our Bible class was required. We had to go. We had to memorize verses. You know, the Ten Commandments were put on the walls. They were at the courthouse. And the purpose of that was to try to set people's moral compasses correctly, to align them with what we would say this true north on a real compass. You know, I think that 40 years later, our moral compasses are out of whack. It's not just unbelievers who struggle with that. I think it's believers as well that struggle with our moral compasses, what is right and what is wrong. Moral compasses are no longer set to God's Word a lot of times, but they're set on what the desire of our flesh is. I think it's because of this change that our nation has quickly begun losing its morals, even among those who profess to be believers. There's no longer that true north that is accurately defined in God's Word, but true north is defined as a direction that you think that is best for you to go in at that time. You know, the Judges speaks of a time here when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's almost like we're moved back into that day. Proverbs says that there, 14:12, says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 12:15 says, a way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So is it a big deal that we are losing or have lost or have put aside the moral compass that our nation has? I'll just use a bigger context. Well, what happens when we don't have a moral compass? Well, one of the things that happens is we lose our sense between what is right and what is wrong. And so we talked about the purpose of the moral compass is to point towards what is right. Decisions are based on what works. We said what works for me. For convenience, something that we can compromise. It's not timeless truths. You know, our ultimate standards are replaced by our own ethics, what we think is ethical. We bend the rules to suit our needs, and we make up our own law. I don't know if many of y'all have followed the news, but there's a young lady that's being heralded for her bravery. She has terminal brain cancer, and she's decided that she would move to Oregon where she could be prescribed a medication, and then she could pick the time that she wants to die. I think it's an example of how our moral compass is not pointing correctly as a nation. There are places that go where you can go and you can decide to take your own life. You know, I think of Dr. Ray, who was given 6 months to live. he had been out in Oregon, he could have gone and got that same pill prescribed to him, and he could have counted down 5 months, and like this young lady plans to do, take the pill and be in the presence of the Lord. You know, but he chose to wait on God's timing because his moral compass points in a direction that says that's not the right way or the right thing to do. And he's lived for another 2 years plus, 2.5 years almost from the initial diagnosis. If you'll look at the girl's story, several other ladies, believers, have reached out to her and pleaded with her to not go in this direction because she's not a believer and her time is running out for her to make that decision before she chooses to usher her own self into eternity before the Lord. The ladies that are crying out to her are those who have brain tumors themselves, many with children, many who have less time than her to live, but who are still fighting and struggling and trusting in the Lord for that time. What else have we lost? We lose our personal integrity. We lose the ability to be trusted. Without integrity in business dealings, then who can believe what someone lays before you? How can you trust your employer? How can you trust those who work for you? A person's word has become to mean very little. We lose our ability to empathize with others. We've grown callous. We've grown hard. We don't think about how our choices may affect others. We don't do unto others as we would have them do unto us when our moral compass is pointing in the wrong direction. We don't take our commitments very seriously when our moral compass is pointing in the wrong direction. And we lose our absolute standard of truth. It's whatever works and is convenient for us. You know, when we surveyed to that corner, if we had been off as much as 1 degree, and for the distance we travel, we would have missed it by 30 or 40 feet and would never have found it. You know, our moral compass needs to be even more accurate because the further you go, even a little bit off, you'll end up in a place where nothing looks familiar, where nothing looks right. You know, I think God's Word, His Bible, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is what should point us, our moral compass, what is right and what is wrong, in the right direction. You know, it should point us in the right direction regardless of what maybe more knowledgeable people are telling us, what those with degrees might be telling us, from those who have followings of hundreds or thousands of people would want to tell us differently. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." God's Spirit gives us that ability to handle accurately the word of truth. Every believer has the Spirit dwelling within him, and that's one of the purposes of having the Holy Spirit, is to be able to take the Bible and to be able to understand it and to apply it. We'll look at some examples of this a little bit later. Well, boys to men, you have young men, teenagers, I think, ages 13 to 19, that are up there for a week. The time of the week is defined by a lot of different classes that you can take. They have classes in auto body work and car repair. They have the classes in surveying and roofing and carpentry and electrician work and using multimeters. Hunting class, hunting theory class that Cecil came up and taught. There was a trapping. Wide variety of classes these young boys could take. But what was emphasized most during the week was the Word of God. And they had several sessions a day that they would come together and that Sam would teach them and that some of the men that were teaching the class would also challenge them in how they are to live as they come into manhood, how they are to keep their focus and keep their self aligned with God's Word. You know, the focus is to build up these young boys on a spiritual level so that they would be righteous men, that they would have working moral compasses that would always point toward God's true north. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, a familiar verse. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Well, the last night up there this week, they had a campfire, and we got to sit around and share. A lot of the young men shared their testimonies. They shared things that they were challenged with. They shared their struggles. You wouldn't believe what 14 and 15-year-olds and 16-year-olds shared. A 17-year-old was in tears of the fact that his life was about a quarter over and that he had wasted so much of it and not spent serving the Lord. And I'm sitting over there thinking, I've got this guy. I'm three times his age. I should be the one that's in tears. I'm the one that's nearing the end. By statistics, he's got three quarters of his life left, but he was still in tears. Another young man talked about he was called as an evangelist to go and to on campuses, and he hands out tracts, and how he regretted the years that he did not do that. I think he was 15 or 16. And talked about the open door that God had given him. I guess when you approach by a kid that's this tall on a college campus, you don't feel too threatened. He looks kind of cute. And he's able to strike up conversations and do things that maybe an older adult would not be able to do. But we close the time out, and Jeremiah Johnson, who's just a great Christian brother, closed us out in prayer that night and challenged those who were there. And he was crying as he cried out to the Lord. And he referenced this verse in Judges. And if you want to turn there, it's Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. It's a familiar verse, but it just talks about how the nation of Israel went astray and how they went astray so quickly. And Jeremiah in his prayer was concerned that these young men that were gathered around the campfire that night, that are ages from 13 to 19, that they could be the generation that could fall away from the Lord. Verse 7, Judges 2. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. You know, we've looked at that story many times before, but when you're there in the middle of it, I think it takes on a bigger meaning. And when I say there in the middle of it, I think that's where as a nation we kind of find ourselves today. We've lost our moral compass for the most part, and we're headed in the direction that best serves our needs as a nation, that best serves the economy, that best serves our physical needs. You know, it took only one generation, it says here, for the nation of Israel to fall away from the Lord. Only one generation for men to turn from serving God to serving idols. Only one generation for God's blessing to turn into God's wrath. You know, perhaps America is in a similar position. God's wrath might be imminent upon us. But in spite of all the bad news we hear, and it is full of it, bad news, there is still the good news of the gospel. That Jesus Christ came and he died for all men, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish and have everlasting life. Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So even though there's a lot of bad news, the good news of the gospel outweighs the bad, in my opinion. The gospel will be here until the end. You know, I think of the story of Noah in the boat and how he preached righteousness, it says, to the people for a long time, 120 years. And the door stayed open until the very end, and God shut it. You know, we're in the days, I think, of Noah, and the gospel is being preached. And the door is open for any to come, can come. But there will become a time when God will shut that door. We cannot force unbelievers to act like believers. I can't come up to an unbeliever and I can't, no matter how hard I might beat on him or hit him or knock him around, I can't reset his moral compass. I can't calibrate it for him. You know, the setting of the moral compass can only be done by the Holy Spirit. You know, can't even get believers to act like believers. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. It's the job of God's Word to do that. There's moral decay all around us. And contrary to what evolutionists would say, that things get better, I think we can only expect that things will become worse in the near future. 2 Peter 3:3 speaks of this. Dr. Ray spoke on this and said, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust." You know, when I read that verse, I couldn't help but think about the circus that took place on Friday. Unbelievable, with the passing passing of gay marriage in North Carolina, and the TV stations were there. They broadcast live in Raleigh, you know, the very first wedding, put it out on the television set for all they could see. They were applauding. They were crying in tears of joy. Following after their own lust, mockers come with their mocking. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So, I ask myself, what should be my response when I see the decline of morality of man? Is it unexpected? You know, should I be surprised when I pick up the paper and I see the headlines like we've seen this week? You know, do I lock my doors, close my blinds, and lock my wife and children in the house? Do I go to work and keep quiet? Keep my Christianity and my beliefs to myself? Do I look the other way and hope that no one asks me what my thoughts are on the matter? Now, what's an appropriate response around me when the world spirals downward in moral decline? Psalm 46, we want to turn there, verse 1. I'm just going to read through this psalm. You know, David was in a lot of difficult spots, a lot of difficult places. If you read through the Psalms, you can see a lot of today in them. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah, think on this. Or our reaction is not to be fear. Our reaction should be prayer. We need to be on our knees, not just for the nation, but for ourselves, for our brothers and our sisters around us. You know, there's websites out there where those who are against Christianity tabulate all the things that Christians are doing. There's just a wealth of information, both good and bad. It's all true. It's all true. But what it does is it turns people away from God. Psalm goes on to say that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. I think one of the most, the three words that helped us the most when our son was dying is God is sovereign. This psalm here speaks of a sovereign God. In one word, the earth will melt. In one word, the earth will melt. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Well, we know the end, and we know where we are today, but we have to prepare ourselves for the road between the two. So I'd like to discuss what we can do, or at least what I will try to do to keep my moral compass pointing in the correct direction, pointing in a righteous and true direction, a compass that will always point towards truth. We spoke this morning of the truth. The truth is that Christ came and He died for us, a sinner. And not only do we need to be concerned about our own personal compass, but if you have children, you need to be concerned about them as well. First and foremost, we need to pray. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for each other, for one another. Pray for pastors and our teachers. We need to pray for our schools and for those in authority that are over us. We need to pray for our children. You know, we have a unique opportunity in this county. Had the opportunity to be at the Bible banquet the other night and just to see how the Lord is working through that ministry. You know, who would have thought that those doors would be opened like they've been opened? But Steve challenged us that night not to let the opportunity leave because of our lack to pray and our lack to fund it. You know, Rowan County's been challenged, and right now they've stood up to that. There's no doubt in my mind that Rockingham County will be challenged. And it's the Lord, I know, that holds that door open. But Steve encouraged us that while that door was held open, to dedicate ourselves to the ministry of prayer in support of teaching the Bible in the school. Many of the students that are reached are unchurched. They don't go to church. Many of them go to the Bible program so they can go home and tell their parents about the Bible as well. Ephesians 6:18 says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." 1 Timothy 2, 1-4 says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." First, we need to pray. Second, we need to teach the truth. We just read that. It is desire of God that all would come to the knowledge of the truth, and if the truth is not preached, how will they know? We need to teach the truth in our homes. We need to teach it in our churches, in our camps, and in our schools, as long as the doors remain open. We're not a defeated people. You know, the outcome of this battle was decided 2,000 years ago at the cross, and Christ was victorious. God raised him from the dead. We've won the battle, but we still have a war that we're fighting. Third, we have to be consistent with the moral compass that we have. If there's one thing that children or that others will notice in you is your inconsistency. They're quick to point that out. We have to stand strong on what we know is right and what we know to be wrong, because we can be certain that other believers and non-believers are watching us. You know, I don't come to church every Sunday or every Wednesday night because I'm an elder. I don't come because I'm always joyful and happy to be here. There are times when I come because I know the Lord wants me to be here. And that is the only thing that drives me. You know, there are many, many Wednesday nights when we're tired and dragging. But, you know, it's not that we even have an option not to come. Because my kids, if we sit down and we don't get up, they'll say, "Dad, aren't we going to church?" I'm going, "Well, you know, it's been a long day." They say, "Dad, we have to go. We have to go." You know, their moral compass has been set that if the doors are open, they want to come. You know, my parents did the same thing for me. I can remember when I was a little child, we were always there. The doors opened up, we came. I remember my dad standing and praying every time we met. That meant a lot. It helped to set my compass in the right direction. We don't come to church out of habit, but we make it a priority to be here because we know that we will receive a blessing. Proverbs 22:6 says, "To train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." I believe that. I believe it. So, third, we need to be consistent. Fourth, we need to be passionate about our moral compass. You know, are the things that are important to you and that are important to God worth struggling for and fighting for? I think it is. Your children can tell things that are what's important to you. They know where your time is spent. They have a good idea where your money is spent. They can see it in the tone of your voice or even watch it in your actions. You know, I would say resolve to do what is right, even if it costs you, whether it's physically or financially, to do the right thing. You know, was with my wife, and we do a lot of our shopping at Costco, and I walked out and they had forgotten to charge me for one of the items, and I never checked my receipt, but she always checks hers. So she pulled it out and checked it over, and I had walked out with like a $30 coat. You know, and it, you can say, well, you know, that's their fault. But, you know, my wife's moral compass helped to steer my moral compass in the same direction, and we took it back. and it became an object lesson for our children. You know, you do what is right, even if it costs you. The other thing that we can do with our children and with each other is remind us about the things, what is right and wrong. And the only way to do that is to teach them God's word. You just can't tell them not to do it. You just can't say that this is what God wants you to do or not want you to do. You need to show it. Make it a habit. And they will not depart from it when he is older. So when tomorrow comes, news will be on your car. Some will be good. Most of it will be not, because good news doesn't sell stories. But when you get the discouraging news tomorrow, and I guarantee you will, I want you just to think of these three simple truths. It's something I've been thinking on this week, and it's what I'm using to try to point my moral compass in the right direction and keep it pointed, to keep my priorities straight. Number one is this world is not our home. Yeah, I am guilty of living here like it's my home. I'm very comfortable here like it's my home. My home is air-conditioned, my actual home. I have running water. I have multiple toilets available. I have food available whenever I have a desire to eat. Multiple cars. Furniture and stuff that fills my house up so it doesn't look so empty. You know, I'm not saying that things are bad, but they can be a big distraction from things that have eternal value. I saw something on a church sign this week that said, you know, only those gifts that we give to God will be available for all eternity. And that's true. You know, about everything that I have has to be either cleaned or painted or fixed or replaced on a recurring basis. So, the world is not our home. I need to decide what that looks like in my own life. Now, I know that Jesus has gone on to prepare a home for me far better than any home that I can build, and I'm looking forward to resting in that home one day. Secondly, your life is not your own. The world is not our home. This life is not your own. You know, I think this struck me recently. You hear a believer say, I gave my life to Christ when I was 8. I gave my life to the Lord when I was, you know, 14 or 16 or whenever. Fill in the blank. Well, what does it mean when it says, when you say, I gave my life to Christ? You know, did I really give my life to Christ? How often do we take our life back, you know, from the Lord? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You know, we are here to serve God. We are here to serve others. We are not here to serve ourselves. Lastly, we are never alone. You're never alone. There's confidence in knowing that Christ dwells in us. You know, I think when you can really grasp that, and I think you can have more confidence, less fear when you go out into the world, when you hear the stories of terrible things that are happening. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, John 14:16-17, that he may be with you forever, forever. It means you're never alone. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. John 16:7-11, the words of Christ. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Just challenge you this morning to look at your moral compass, to see if what you believe is right aligns itself with God's word. Which way can you more closely align it? Look at your children, see what you can do to help them, to prepare them to go out. You know, we have some young ladies here that have gone out. And I can say from being a dad that I don't have to worry about my daughter, because when she left here, her moral compass was pointing true north, towards the truth, towards Christ. And I pray that she will continue in that direction as well. Your life is not your own. The world is not your home. And you are never alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simpleness in your message. I recognize the difficulty to apply it and to live it out and to flesh it out to what it should look like in our lives. And Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for those who are lost, for the influence that is there on our children and others. Father, we just pray that we would point towards Christ, and that we would be unified as believers in pointing towards the same things. And I thank you for your word and for your spirit, the helper that dwells within us, that points us towards righteousness, that will one day bring us to stand before your throne, as we have said this morning, holy and blameless. And we thank you for the work that you have done in our lives, and pray for the work to continue in our lives to make us more like your Son. And it's in his name we pray.